Matt's going to be preaching about love, and we're going to preach from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 3 to 9 and 10. However, we'll read together from 7 till 12. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 through to 12. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Our pop songs are full of lyrics about love, aren't they? So for some of them, it's in the title. So I Will Always Love You, Whitney Houston. Love is Only a Feeling, The Darkness. All You Need is Love, The Beatles. Or Can't Buy Me Love, also by The Beatles. Hadaway asked a question in 1993, what is love? Some of you will not have a clue what that is. Or you could go right back to Elvis Presley and have I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. For others, they describe being in love or falling in love in some way. So you got things like this. Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. I'll be waiting. All there is left to do is run. You'll be the prince and I'll be the princess. It's a love story, baby, just say yes. There's a few people going, that doesn't sound as good spoken as it does sung. That's Taylor Swift. Or you could have this. I hope you don't mind that I put down in words how wonderful life is now you're in the world. Your song by Elton John. You're getting a musical education this morning, aren't you? Or you could have this. I just call to say I love you. I just call to say how much I care. I just call to say I love you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Stevie Wonder. There's even songs, aren't there, that speak about loving somebody so much that you'd be willing to die for them. So you've got this. I would fight for you. Yeah, I'd lie for you. I'd walk the wire for you. Yeah, I'd die for you. And everybody's singing in their head, you know it's true. Everything I do it for you. Or, more modern, I'd catch a grenade for you. Throw my hand on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. You know I'd do anything for you. Oh, I would go through all this pain. Take a bullet straight through my brain. Yes, I would die for you, baby. See, people are laughing, but they are the lyrics to the song. They don't sound as good when I speak them as when they're sung, but hey, they're still there, right? Love is everywhere in popular music, right? Every generation. So I covered 6 decades there, I reckon, at least, if not more, maybe 8 decades. And in every decade, songs about love. In the title, songs about falling in love or expressing love in words. Some speaking of deep love that would say, I'd die for you. Fourth Christmas word we're looking at is, unsurprisingly, love. We looked at peace, we looked at joy, we looked at hope, we'll look at King tomorrow morning. But I wonder whether love is actually the hardest to clearly define. So even within those words and those song titles that I gave, you've got things we talked, don't we, about falling in and out of love. We talk about love being something that we feel. We talk about making love. We talk about an act of love. We talk about somebody being the love of our life. I might say to Nancy, or I might say, that I love Nancy. I might say I love my kids. I might say I love Sunderland Football Club, although yesterday they were testing that. I might say I love bacon sandwiches. I might say I love Star Wars. All of those things would be true, but I mean something different by every single one of them, right? If I say that my love for Nancy is the same as my love for bacon sandwiches, she is not going to be best placed, right? Can you imagine, first of all, the look I would get? And then secondly, can you imagine how unhappy my home life would be? One of the biggest statements in our culture today, though, is this. Love is love. Love is love. But that actually doesn't give us a very clear definition of what love is, does it? It actually leaves us alone to define love ourselves in any way we feel like it. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about love. The Greeks had words for romantic love. They had a different word for family love. They had another word for the love between friends. But interestingly, it's none of those three words that we find in this passage. In this passage, we find the word agape, which is a word that specifically is used for God's love. So in verse 8, Graham read to us, God is love. Now that is a very different kind of love to those other loves. This love that is described when it says God is love is about the very core of God's being. It is who God is. It is describing to us the love that the Father has had for the Son and the Son has had for the Father in the Spirit for eternity. When it says God is love, it is describing a love that has always existed. See, God didn't need to create us or any of the universe in order to love, because God is love and has always been love and always will be love for eternity. This love of God that is at the very core of who he is so immense and so awesome that it had to be shared. God created not so that he could love, but God created out of his immense love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit created the world because their love is so amazing that it needed to be enjoyed. This is God's love, and it's also the love that is then supposed to, in Christians, affect the way that they live. It is supposed to be shown in the way that they live towards other people. Fortunately for us, John doesn't leave us with that unbelievable statement that God is love, and then kind of just stop talking. He could have. But he tells us more about it. He tells us, okay, I'm not just going to leave you with the statement, God is love. I'm going to tell you how that statement is true. I'm going to tell you why that statement is true. Which is what brings us to verses 9 and 10, where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Look at those verses, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So after being told by John very clearly that God is love, we're then told how God shows that love among us. God sent his Son into the world so that we can have eternal life. God's love is clearly displayed. God's love is made known to us, or God's love is manifested to us, or God's love is revealed to us. How? In his Son, taking on human flesh, being born as a man, and walking on the earth. And so as we look at the baby in the manger, we can say there is the evidence of God's love. This love then isn't an abstract idea, is it? So it's something that somebody's just made up off the top of their heads. This love is not just a feeling either. This love isn't something you can fall in and out of in the way we speak so often. This love is concrete. This love is embodied. This love is visible, and this love is active. When we think about God's love for us, we need to immediately think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that is revealed in the coming of Jesus, we're told, has a purpose, doesn't it? So that we might live through him. You might want to argue with me, okay, well, but Matt, I'm already alive this morning. I'm breathing. My brain is active. My heart is pumping. Physically, I'm alive. But what the Bible will say is, although we are all physically alive as human beings, by nature we are spiritually dead. Think of it like a Christmas tree. If you've got a real one, the moment that real Christmas tree was chopped down and severed from its roots, its connection to its source of life was gone. The moment it was chopped down and you bundled it in your car and you brought it home, or you picked it up from the range or wherever you bought it from, other shops do sell them, it's for marketing purposes. You pick that tree up, but it's dead. It still might be green for a little while, and you might dress it up with lovely lights. You might make it look very pretty. You might put all of the Christmas decorations on that your kids have made at school for the last 8 years. You might put a, you know, knacky little angel on the top of it, or whatever it might be, or some kind of paper star. But that tree is destined for, well, one of two things. It's either going to be chipped in a wood chipper, or it's going to be burned. That's it. The only hope for that tree to live and avoiding that end would be for somehow it be to be reconnected to its stump or roots in the ground. We as people might dress ourselves up in all kinds of ways. We might buy a load of nice stuff. We might do a load of kind things. We might be loyal to our family. We might have make and keep a great group of friends. But none of that changes the fact that without Jesus, we are headed ultimately for an eternity separated from the source of life. A place that the Bible pictures as fire and torment. That's why these verses then are so wonderful, because we're told that God, who is love, has shown us his love in Jesus, and that love is meant to bring life. True life. Life to the full. Life eternal. How? By reconnecting us to the source of life. In John 17, verse 3, when Jesus prays what is known as the high priestly prayer, he defines eternal life like this. Listen, John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You see the definition of life then? This is why the love of God shown in Jesus coming is meant to give us life through him, because what is eternal life? It is knowing God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So we look at the baby born in the manger and we see God's love displayed. We look at the baby born in the manger and find that there lies eternal life for us, because eternal life is knowing the God who is love. Knowing the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And the Son was sent so that we might live through him. We don't have life in ourselves. We can't muster that up. We can't create that in ourselves. We live through Jesus. So Jesus coming is then essential, isn't it? It is absolutely essential that Jesus comes to earth so that we can know God, so that we can experience life, so that we can know and experience his love. Abby didn't know this was in my sermon, but there is a book called The Five Love Languages, which Abby alluded to earlier, and there's a set of questions you can work through and answer to help you see which ones you would appreciate most. It's an interesting thing to do. We've used it as part of marriage prep. It can often be quite eye-opening for couples. Five things: words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, physical touch. Now, God could have, couldn't he, just said to us, I love you. And he could have written it in the clouds. That he could have done that. He could have just said, I love you. And we could have just gone, okay. But he didn't, did he? God didn't just write in the clouds, I love you. In Jesus being born, on this earth as a human being, living on this earth sinlessly for 33 years, doing miracles and going to the cross to save us, all of those love languages that we've kind of summarized as human beings, God shows them all. All of them are involved. God speaks, God acts. God is physically present in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. They reveal to us, they communicate to us, they make real to us the most amazing love the world has ever known. Now, lots of people today, don't they feel unloved? Loneliness is a big issue. It was a big issue pre-COVID. It's probably a bigger issue post-COVID. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've looked for love in all sorts of places, from all sorts of people. But sadly, none of it has really satisfied. The Bible says the love of God is different. It is different from any other love. See, God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God doesn't love you because you've done a whole load of good things. God simply loves you. So much so that he was willing to move heaven and earth for you. The question then is, have we experienced his love? Have we received his love? Love really did come down at Christmas so that you and me could truly live. Do you want to know eternal life? Then accept Jesus as the greatest gift of love you will ever receive. Hear and see God saying, I love you. See Jesus throughout the Gospels serving people in great humility. See Jesus reach out to the outcasts, to the oppressed, to the unlovely, to those who were unloved in society. And see him then inviting you in to that very same love. That's verse 9. What about verse 10? We're not only told us by John in verse 9 how God showed his love, but we're then told what this love is. We are defined love by John. Verse 10, read it again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now again, this love, this definition of love is bound up in God sending his son. But this time, we're told that it is about Jesus' death on the cross. Specifically there it says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, or depending on the translation of the Bible, the propitiation for our sins. Not only did Jesus leave the glory and perfection of heaven and come down to be rejected by sinful humanity, Jesus came to die. Jesus came to be crucified. Why? Because you and me, whether we like it or not, are sinful human beings. We are rebels against the holy God who made us. And our sin separates us from him. We cannot be in right relationship with God. We cannot know his love. Because he's perfect and we're not. And our rebellion against him, our rejection of him, means that we ultimately deserve punishment from him rather than acceptance. But amazingly, these verses tell us that we can't do anything about it ourselves, but God wants us to know him and God wants us to enjoy him as we were made to. And there was only one way for that to happen. And so Jesus, the one and only, the unique Son of God, came to earth to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot remove the stains of sin. No spiritual washing powder in the world can make us clean. We have nothing in us that makes us right in God's sight. We have nothing in us for God to say, okay, you've made enough of a mark there. I'll just take you the rest of the way. We are dirty little sinners. We are scruffy spiritual rat bags. You might not like that, but that is true. And our sin, therefore, must be punished. A price must be paid. The wrath of God must be satisfied. That is why it says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's a big word, but one of the big things it means is that wrath is taken away. Wrath is taken away. That's why Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because Jesus bears that wrath. That's why this definition of love really absolutely blows our minds. God sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Through his death on the cross, Jesus turns away the wrath of God from us and takes it on himself. He becomes sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. And Jesus is able to swap places with us because he's lived a perfect life. Because God didn't just write in the clouds, "I love you." He sent Jesus to live on the earth sinlessly. Jesus couldn't just become a baby to show us God's love as a gift. Jesus couldn't just arrive on the scene as a fully grown man and die on the cross. Jesus had to be born like us, live like us, but without sin, and then die on the cross to take our curse, to bear the wrath that we deserve, to swap his perfect righteousness for mine and your filthy unrighteousness. That is the only way for us to be saved. That is the only way for God's justice to be satisfied. And the Bible says this is love. This is love. This is self-sacrifice. This is giving up everything for the sake of his enemies. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory and all worship, gives his life for yours. And the Bible says, this is love. This is what God has done for you and for me. I mean, it's wonderful, right? Do we want to know a love that lasts? Do we want to know a love that is stronger than death? The answer is come to Jesus. Turn from sin. Ask for mercy. Thank him for that great love that he has shown, and receive the forgiveness and welcome that you need more than anything else in the world. That's what Christmas says to us. That's what Jesus' birth says to us. That's what Jesus' death on the cross says to us. And if we're Christians and we already know that love, what we need to remember is that love has not changed over time. Jesus didn't love us like that in order to save us, and then that love kind of disappears. Despite your failings and my failings, despite our struggles, despite our faltering faith, God still loves us. We are still more loved than we could dream or imagine. Because nothing can change God's love for us. God is love. And by definition, this is love, that Jesus Christ came as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has paid the price for our sins. That is done. When God looks at you, if you're a Christian, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he does not look at you with disappointment. Because he could never be disappointed with Jesus. Ever. And therefore, because you are now in him, he can never be disappointed with you. When God looks on you, when he sees your struggles, he looks on you with compassion. Which should make it so much easier for us to come to him, confessing our sins, repenting of them, being reminded of what is ours all along. Forgiveness and freedom from guilt. Grace greater than all of our sin, and a love beyond measure. That is ours if we are in Christ. And the last thing we need to do is to practically apply some of this. So look back at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the application then, if you are a Christian, is this. You know this love. God has shown you this love. God has given you this love. You have received this love. Now love other people. God's love sets the standard for us as Christians. If we have experienced it, if we've received it, if we know it, then the command is love one another with that same kind of love. But equally, we're warned in the verses around this that if we do not love others, then we do not really know God. We can claim to know God, we can say that we love God, we can say that we have been loved by God, but if we do not show love for others, John brutally says that we're lying. So the challenge for us as Christians, do we take that seriously? Because the fruit of being loved by God is that we will love other people. John warns us that if there is no fruit of love, then there is no root of love. See, our love of others doesn't trigger God's love for us. It's not that way around. It's not that if we love people, God will love us. It's not that our love for other people will earn God's love for us. But our love for others is a clear sign that we know God's love for us. And the direction is also key, isn't it? Think about God's love for us. Which way is the direction? Jesus is sent to us. Jesus comes down to us. Jesus meets us. So if we are to love others the way God has loved us, we must move towards others. We don't stand there saying, right, I love you, but you need to come here. That's not what God said, is it? God didn't say, I love you, but you need to work your way up. God sent Jesus down. If we are to love others the way God has loved us, we are to move towards other people in love. And if you're a Christian, this is not optional. God's word doesn't leave you with an option of, if you feel like it, you can love others like Christ has loved you. He says, no, if you know this love, you will love other people. And that love needs to be sacrificial, doesn't it? So what this is love, it says. What? That Jesus died on the cross. It is sacrificial love. That is the true reflection of God's love for us. So how do we do that really practically, really quickly? How do we love people who are lonely? Do we say, well, put something on and you need to come to it? Well, we could do that, and that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. But if we want to love people who are lonely, of which there will be plenty of people within our midst who feel lonely, how can we move towards them in love? Maybe if you go out to work every day, you could say, look, once a week on a Thursday or whatever night of the week, I'm going to swing by somebody's house who lives on their own. I'm going to knock on the door and see if they want to have a cuppa and a natter for half an hour. Now, that might not sound like much. It might mean you eat your tea half an hour later, but it will make more of a difference to that person's life than you could possibly imagine. What about new believers? How do we love them? Do we expect them to already behave like they've been Christians for 30 years? Or do we move towards them and pray for them and check in with them and help them to learn what the Bible says? Do we help them to think about what it's going to look like for them to leave their old life behind and embrace this new life? That might be way out of your comfort zone. But remember what it's like, if you can, to be new to a church. Try and think back to before you became a Christian and knew anything about the Bible and think, well, what would I have liked to have known in those early days? Do that for them. What about people from other cultures? What's wonderful as I look out on the morning now is we have such a diversity of people. And it's beautiful because it's a great reflection of God's love for the world. But inevitably, there will be culture clashes, won't there? There'll be things that some of us take for granted and others don't, and vice versa. How do we love people well? We don't expect them to adopt our culture, do we? We need to listen well. We need to not talk in terms of us and them. We need not to presume that someone has only just arrived in the UK or doesn't speak English or whatever else. We make no judgments. We listen and we welcome. What about families? Yeah, our families are all right. They're not lonely. They're not let's not do that. Actually, families have struggles too, don't they? Could you offer to babysit so parents can actually have some time together without kids running around their feet? Could you invite a family along on a walk that you're going to do on a weekend so that the parents can both enjoy adult company and have an extra few pair of hands and eyes watching the kids as they run around? What about people who are grieving? Again, I think it's a lot of it is listening well, but it's not putting a timeline on when you think these people should be over their grief. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We think, surely they can't still be grieving about that. They may well be for years, for decades, because grief comes often in cycles and waves. You need to give people your time and your prayers. Be the shoulder to cry on. You don't need to have massive words of wisdom. You might sometimes just need to be the person that they vent at. What about loving people with additional needs? First of all, remember everybody is different. Don't judge again. Offer to help, to listen. Listen to the suggestions that they have got, the things that they think will help them as an adult or as a family of child with those additional needs. As a church then, something we have to be willing to do is set aside our preferences for the way we think services should run to make them more accessible to those who have those needs. We need to be patient. Patient with people who struggle to sit still. Patient with people who struggle to sit quiet. And that's not people like me who just can't stop talking because I don't have an additional need in that. I just struggle not to talk, right? But there is a different thing there for somebody who has an additional need. Or people with mental health struggles. Or people with major anxiety issues. If we fill the church up from the back, somebody with an anxiety issue is never going to come in. Because they're not going to walk to the front past 40 pairs of eyes. They need to be somewhere where if their anxiety gets too big, they can make a quick exit. So as much as you might have the seat that you like, filling up from the front matters for people with mental health issues. Love is costly. Think about it. We've just had love defined. This is love. What was it defined by? Jesus, the Son of God, worthy of all worship, all glory, all honor and all praise, eternally living in heaven with his Father, comes to where? Earth. Comes how? In real riches and splendor and glory. No, he comes as a baby. And why does he come? He comes ultimately to die in our place, to take our sin on his shoulders, to bear the wrath so that we could be free. There is no greater cost. If that is the definition of love, then if we are to love like God loves us, it is going to cost us. If we're going to love others well, we are going to have to give things up. We're going to have to leave things behind. As we close, it is because God is love and it is because God has loved us that we can have the things we've been thinking about. Peace, joy, hope. Over the last few Sundays. And we need to know more of this love of God. I already know what Graham's going to read at the end of the service, and actually it worked in very well to what I was going to do now, or helped me to choose to close this way partly. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians church the following thing. He prays that they would have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp what? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We can never completely know the love of God. It is beyond our understanding. We can always know more of it. And the reality is, the more we know of it, the more we will then live it out. We need to make that a prayer for ourselves. We need to make that a prayer for us as a church family. Because, as I say, the more we know of the love of Christ, how high and wide and long and deep it is, the more easily we will live out lives of love for other people, including our enemies. God is love. And at Christmas, we are particularly reminded again, aren't we? Of how much he loves us.